We don't like to start without Chris. Here he is. Mr. Dale Morey, would you be so kind as to open us in prayer?
Yeah, Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for getting everybody here safely tonight, Lord. We do ask that you'd help us tonight to hear what needs to be heard, but help us more to be obedient to what is heard, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. May we take what we hear tonight. You have something for each and every one of us, and we need to hear it, Lord. And I ask that you'd help us to hear that. Be with Pastor. Give him the words to speak, and we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks. We're going to start 1 Peter. First Peter, if you wanted my opinion on 1 Peter chapter 1 we'll start in, but if you want my opinion, I think 1 Peter is written before the conference of Acts chapter 15. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, for one thing, when Paul and Peter make an agreement that Peter would go to the circumcision, Paul to the uncircumcision, it's pretty obvious that Peter's writing here to the uncircumcision, okay? And 2 Peter seems to be very clearly Peter's response to the controversies of Acts chapter 15, okay? With the controversies where all the elders write letters, and 2 Peter seems to be that, okay? So 1 Peter, I believe, is written there, some of the earlier things that he wrote, and he still has a big Gentile group that he's dealing with, but again, that's not so much important to the doctrine of the book itself. I was giving you my opinion, okay? And my opinion probably won't be worth a lot in heaven, but what can you say, all right? All right, so 1 Peter, it's called the general, the first epistle, General of Peter. And chapter 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So clearly he's writing there to the Gentiles. They're scattered about. And he makes this statement, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on that whole concept there. First of all, just the idea of elect. And elect means chosen. When we have an election, we're choosing, okay? And he says, you people are the chosen of God, okay? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, okay? Those are the things whereby, that's the process whereby you were chosen. And I want to go look at that elect. And I want you to understand, first of all, that Israel was God's elect. Okay, and we're going to see that. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. And we can go to verse 1.
Can you repeat that again, sir?
Isaiah 42, 1.
Thank you.
Don't you ever worry about asking to repeat. All right. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So there, when it says elect, obviously he's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the man he chose. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. All right, let's look at that word a little bit more. And there are a lot of places I could have looked at it, but look at Isaiah 45. And there's a fascinating contrast here. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Okay, what's a surname? Your last name, okay? That's Randy, that's his first name. They call that his Christian name. And then surname, Kenyon, okay? All right, that's Joshua, that's his Christian name, surname Spencer. So God says, you haven't known me, but I gave you the surname of Israel, okay? I'm the one that gave you that. It's interesting because God will talk about Israel in two ways. He'll call him Jacob. What is Jacob? The fleshly character of Israel. Okay. What is Israel? The princely nature, the chosen nature of Israel. Okay. It's in the New Testament, it's typical of the Christian with he has his flesh and he has his inward man. Okay. All right. So he talks about that. But it's interesting because he calls Israel his elect, the one he chose. Okay? I've chosen Israel. All right, so going on a little bit more, look at Isaiah 9. And look at verse 8. All right. The Lord sent a word into Jacob and it lighted upon Israel. All right. He sent the word to Jacob, but who got it? Israel. Okay. Those who actually had salvation. Okay. Those who are actually born of the promise. They're the ones that got the word. All Jacob got it. But it lighted on Israel. Okay.
Is that into like it actually set it into like his head, like?
Yeah, it seems that, kind of seems that, doesn't it, Jody? If I was a mother and explaining things in a homeschool, I'd probably say something like that. All right, Isaiah 41:14. And I've always loved this, Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. All right? Wow. All right? That kind of lets it be known. Thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. Okay? One of you is earthly and after the earth, and the other one is after the things of God and the promises of God. All right? Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Okay? He created Jacob and then formed from within Jacob Israel. Okay? Those that believe on the promises of God. Okay? Look at verse 8 in that same chapter. Well, don't think it's what I meant to have. All right, we'll blame that on Randy because I had the wrong verse. All right.
At least you're not pinning your wife this time.
No, we'll give her a break today.
She's not here to pin it on.
No, she's over there. Oh, there she is. It's her fault. All right, she's waving her hand.
Thank you so much, Caleb.
All right, look at Isaiah 46, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Okay? So again, he makes that distinguishment. Jacob, the natural man. Israel, the new man. Okay? And that's why Paul talks about not everyone that's of Israel is Israel. Not everyone that was born of Jacob is really Israel. They're not all that. That's why when he sees Nathanael, what's Jesus Christ say? An Israelite indeed. That's one of the real ones. Okay? In whose spirit there is no guile. What's the psalmist say? Blessed is the man in whose spirit there's no guile. Okay? So Nathanael already had salvation before he ever saw the person of Jesus Christ. What he had to do was cross over that threshold of having that Old Testament faith in the promises to come and then realize that that ruddy Jew walking up to him is his God. Okay? And that's quite a transition to go through. Okay? So, and he went through that transition. Yes.
This may be a dumb question. Is that the Jacob from Genesis that's jabbing with Jacob?
Yes, that's exactly the one. Yes, ma'am. All right. Now, back again to Isaiah 45, verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect. So, who did God choose? Well, he took this man, Jacob, changed his name to Israel, and then said, not everybody that comes out of his loins is going to be Israel. Okay? Those born of the promise, those who believe in the promise, those who have been transformed by the promise, had their hearts circumcised, that's mine elect. Those are the ones that I have chosen. Okay? These are the ones that I've chosen. Then he takes Jesus Christ and calls him my elect, the one I've chosen. Now what we saw with Peter is he tells these Gentiles, you're God's elect. How? Through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. Now we're going to look at that. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Yeah, they, in other words, they had to have that heart changed and trust in those promises and have that circumcision of heart. There was a transformation. You'll find that transformation when you're reading Moses somewhere around Deuteronomy 30. He tells them, unto this day, you've not had eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand. Then later on that day, he says, and now it's in your heart.
There's a transformation.
Same day, yeah. There's a transformation that goes on there. All right. So, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of spirits, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. Now, you notice earlier I said belief of the truth. Why? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Sir?
What does ruddy mean?
Ruddy? Kind of reddish brown. You know, a guy that's a little bit sunburned, working hard, his face is a ruddy face. All right, look at verse 13.
First or second thing?
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, okay, through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. Now, it's interesting because sanctification is only in your Bible four times, the word sanctification itself. And the two times it talks about it, it talks about, because if you go in and look in sanctification of the Spirit, these are the two places, 1 Peter and here. 1 Peter, he goes in behind the scenes and shows you the truth. And shows you it's the sprinkling of that blood. Obedience and sprinkling of that blood. Here, Paul encapsulates it in belief of the truth. I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Because keep in mind, it's sanctification of the Spirit. I don't know how many of you have ever, probably most of you have heard me say it, but how many it registered with you that I've said this. But in that Old Testament, the relationship between Moses and Aaron is the relationship between the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ. Okay? It's typified. What do I mean by that? It's acted out. Okay? When they take an animal and they sacrifice it, what are they doing? They're acting out the cross, okay? When they take the blood and put it on the lintel of the doorpost, the top and the two sides, they're acting out the cross, okay? Blood there, there, and there, okay? So the Passover, and they take that Passover lamb, all right, without blemish, whether they're acting out the cross. So that's called typology, okay? Or typifying something, typology. That Old Testament's full of typology. And only God could write a book where real events happen. Like Joseph. What happened to him? His brothers betrayed him. What they do? They put him in a pit without water. What happened when Jesus Christ was betrayed? All right? Goes into the bowels of hell. What ends up happening to him? He ends up being elevated and sits at the right hand of Pharaoh and rules all of the Gentiles, okay? What happens with Jesus Christ? He's brought up, sits at the right hand of God and rules, okay? And you'll find over and over, yes, sir?
Didn't Aaron speak for Moses because he wasn't able to give the word out?
That's right.
Now, would that be the Holy Ghost speaking for Christ?
opposite. Jesus, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ speaks the words of the Father. In the book of Acts, he speaks the words of the Holy Ghost. Okay? There's a transition. It changes. Okay? Once he resurrects, he's now a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he'll speak after the Holy Ghost. So, let me give you an example here. Aaron, what did God have to do to make Aaron a priest? Well, you read Exodus 28 and 29. You find it again in Leviticus 9 and 10, 8, 9 and 10. Goes to great lengths. These sacrifices are made and shaving of the hair off of his body and sprinkling blood put on his ears, thumb, and his right toe. And he goes through all these things and then he's made a priest. Now he can enter into the holy places. What does Moses have to do to enter into the holy places? Nothing. Nada. He just walks in and out. Okay? And he's the one who gives the word of God. He's the one that intercedes to God for Israel, okay? He's a picture of the Holy Ghost in that sense. So then what's he do? He takes his older brother and gives his older brother a priesthood like unto his. Okay? What happens with the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost takes Jesus Christ and gives him his priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, okay? And gives him that. So you have that relationship going on where with Moses and Aaron, Moses, when you watch him in that Old Testament, plays the part of the Holy Ghost. Aaron plays the part of Jesus Christ as that priest. And, well, for example, Aaron takes the blood and he goes into the most holy place with it. Okay, on the Day of Atonement. Well, who took the blood and went into the most holy place in the book of Acts? Excuse me, the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ did, okay? Who went in, yet not without blood. He went in for himself and for the sins of the people. So he carried his own blood into the very throne room of heaven. But before Aaron ever gave... sprinkled any blood or carried any blood in, Moses took the blood and sprinkled the people and the book. And it says that. Therefore, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 20, it talks about Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So for Jesus Christ to even rise from the dead, that blood had already been taken into heaven. Who did that? The Holy Ghost did that, okay? Just as Moses had to sprinkle blood before Aaron could do his priesthood. The Holy Ghost had to take and sprinkle blood before Jesus Christ could do his priesthood, okay? So with that in mind, let's watch as God determines to sanctify Israel, okay? So Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, let me see if I want to start. Yeah, let's start in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Is Israel going to sanctify themselves? No. Okay. What's going to happen? Moses is going to sanctify them. Okay. They're going to be sanctified through Moses, not themselves. All right. Isn't it wonderful? All our kids are grown now, so now we only have Tim and Randy to spell things.
Oh, I actually did it, not my kids.
Oh, did you? Okay, very good. Ruth, I remember that. You can still spill stuff. All right. Exodus chapter 19 again, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. So God's getting ready to take the whole nation of Israel. He has brought them out of Egypt. He's got them finally to Mount Sinai. The whole mountain quaked and trembled, if you remember. Okay? Moses alone goes up. And God says, now you sanctify the people. What do we have going on in 2 Thessalonians 2? And what do we have going on in 1 Peter? Okay? You're elect according to the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does it. Here Moses is doing it for Israel. Okay? He's playing that part that the Holy Ghost does. All right. So, verse 11, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. Take heed to yourselves that you go not up to the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, and he that shall be stoned be shot through, whether it be a beast or man, whether he live. When the trumpet soundeth, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. That's why one of the other places that the word sanctification is used, okay, is in 1 Thessalonians, where you're to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, okay? The Holy Ghost sanctifies you unto the truth, but you're to take your vessel, wash your own clothes, keep your body clean, keep yourself like you're supposed to be, okay? That's your job to do that. Moses could go sanctify them, but he wasn't going to go wash their skivvies, all right? Each one had to wash their own clothes, all right? All right. So, goes on, it says, verse 15, he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And by the way, they couldn't touch their wives. That marital relationship could not go on under that relationship. Right. You couldn't come to God.
Right.
In the New Testament, it says the marriage bed is undefiled.
That's right.
Okay, a man can have marital relations with his wife and go straight into the throne room of God without a bit of problem, okay? Marriage bed is undefiled. You'll hear a lot of people teach that in the sense, well, you can bring a goat and a whip and jack boots and all that. No, that's not what it's talking about, okay? Not talking about you can do every kinky, weird thing you ever watch in a porno flick, okay? It's not what it's saying, all right? Hey, I've heard preachers preach it that way, okay? And marriage suffer under that kind of thing. And, you know, after a while, the woman wonders what she's married to, you know, But again, it's one of those things that here in that Old Testament, men couldn't touch their wives for 3 days before they went into that temple and such. Paul takes that out of the way in the book of Hebrews.
What a man.
All right. Yeah, it's good. 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and a smoke thereof ascended as smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Okay. Now, the thing is, verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him with a voice. This is Moses sanctifying the people. Okay. He's doing it. They're sanctified through the intervention of Moses. They're sanctified with him sprinkling the blood. All they have to do is obey these things that they're told to do, okay? And they're sanctified in this. Now let's go back to 1 Peter and look at that. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It's the Holy Ghost who first went and sprinkled that blood in heaven that Jesus Christ could even be raised from the dead and that people such as ourselves could even partake in the sacrifice and wooed us on and brought us to that, okay? He's the one that's done that. Those people in that, all God's doing here is taking and making another group of people to be his chosen. Okay? Those who the Holy Ghost has sprinkled that blood in heaven for. By the way, who did he do that for? Apostle Paul says for every person. Okay? Peter later on tells you for every person. Okay? He's done that for. All right. If you keep this in mind, in fact, go with me to Romans chapter 11. People tremble over that word elect. And the Calvinists, they've made a religion out of it. We've got some people now that are visiting our church, and because the church they're going to has got some young buck for a preacher that's trying to tell everybody that, that God chooses who gets saved and who doesn't get saved, and it's troubling to them. Okay? It's bothering them, and so they're visiting our church now. All right. Romans 11:28. Watch. The apostle is talking about Israel, and he says, "It's concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes." So, if they're enemies about the gospel, did they get saved by the gospel? No. Okay. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But now watch the rest of the verse. "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." There's the election lost. Okay? They're in the election and they're lost. Why? Because Israel's elect. They're the ones God's chosen. But from within those he's chosen, not everyone gets saved. Okay? I mean, it's, you know. And, you know, so this whole idea, go ahead, Miss Amy.
I'm getting ahead of you, but it's always harder than what the next verse means.
Okay. "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." When God called Israel, he's not shut them off entirely. Okay. In other words, he's not going to change his mind about it. Okay.
What does he mean by gifts?
The gifts, those things that God dwelled out and gave, he doesn't come and take them back. Okay, it's not like he changes his mind about those gifts and takes them back. That's what he's saying there. Okay? That's a very good question, Miss Amy. All right. So, the other thing is this. Keep this in mind. Go back further in Romans chapter 11 and go to, look at verse 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." By the way, I'm going to change the subject a teeny bit here to deal with something I talk about from time to time. You know how I talk about meekness is not defending yourself. Okay? The ugliest you ever get is when you get defensive. If you think about it.
Yeah. Going on, I know you've always talked on that, but I never could understand, where do you draw the line between that and being a doormat? Something I've always struggled with mentally. Okay, where do I put the brakes on this and just let bygones be bygones?
Well, just ask yourself, is there a God? What's he think about all this? Go with that. Okay? Talk about Jesus Christ, who was reviled, answered not again. Okay? He was the one who showed how to do that. But regardless of that, if you think about it, some of the ugliest times you've had, where you regret the most, is when you became defensive. Someone attacked you and you came out and you said the stupidest things you've ever said, all right? And so the opposite of that is meekness. God says with a woman that meekness is beautiful to him when he sees that. The woman's being attacked. And you know what? Husbands do that all the time. They're jerks, all right? Ask my wife, all right? Husbands can be complete jerks about that. And to God, there's nothing like that woman that just sits there and a tear in her eye, okay? Because he's accused her of these things and said those things. And you talk about tear my soul out, all right? Just rips my soul out, you know, when I think later, man, what did I say? You idiot, you know? It's collapsing. It's awful. But you want to see a woman at her ugliest? Let her get defensive. Okay? Think somebody's attacking her, kids, or whatever else, or how she does something. And they're at their ugliest. There's just no doubt about that. But here, the Apostle Paul says, "I magnify mine office." Dale, if I attack him as a person, okay, I can get on him, all his tattoos, what an idiot you are, Dale, blah, 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 you know, you've been married 3 times, well, what are you doing here and there and all this kind of, I throw all that stuff at him, you know, he can just sit there. And I'd be afraid to say that. I've seen the power of God on Dale's life, okay? I'd be afraid to say that kind of thing. I'd be afraid to rail on him over that kind of, I've watched God use him greatly. So if Dale believes, yes, there's a God, well, we'll let God handle it. okay? What did Moses say when they attacked him? Well, we'll see if the Lord does anything different. Well, he did that day. And it wasn't good what he did, all right? He opened the ground and men fell in there and went quick into the pit, in their flesh, down into hell, okay? So it bothered God a lot what they said about Moses. But the thing is, what if I attack him as an evangelist, which he's working as, okay? Now, he needs to defend that. I magnify mine office. He'll defend that office. If I attack him as a trustee of this church, okay? Dale, you're doing a terrible job with that. No, you magnify your office. You go out there. If your office is bad, then say, no, you're right, Pastor. I'm going to magnify my office and say I've done it wrong here, okay? And, you know, if I attack him as an evangelist, no. Pastor, here's what's going on. The poor here in the Word of God and this and that. I magnify mine office. So, again, you attack me personally all you want. And, you know, and again, all church, all families have divisions, okay? All countries have divisions. You know, all churches have divisions. It doesn't mean we're a divided church. There's still, but there's little divisions here and there, okay? You know, in my family, there's people who like vanilla better than chocolate, all right? There's divisions. You know, you have those kind of things that are going on. In this church, many of you came here broken, not knowing so much of the Word of God, families all in a mess or whatever else, and the preaching of the Word of God was a balm to you, okay? Yes, that balm of Gilead. And oh, it was to your soul. It was just, oh, what it has done for me, and you know, the hope that it gave and such. And so my great faults as a person, okay, my weaknesses and inadequacies as just a citizen and a person and a man and that, they don't bother you, okay? And, you know, you're just, and it's not that you're blind to them, but they just don't bother you. But think of the people who come in here. You just need to grieve for them, all right? Who come in and, you know, they come from these churches where everything's exactly right and everything else, and they come in here. And I always think back to a woman by the name of Ma Strickland at Gethsemane Anabaptist Church, the ones that first befriended Ruth Ann 40 years ago this month. Ruth Ann showed up to the No-So Serviceman Center, her and a girl from the Army, and we were a little bit shocked because she'd almost been kicked out 2 months earlier, and she showed back up and whatever, and I called these people and said, well, would you bring her to church? And old Ma Strickland. And Ma Strickland had been a Southern Baptist preacher's wife. She'd been grown up in a, you know, where everything was just right, and, you know, in the 1950s, and you did that, you know, and, you know, a church, a woman had white gloves on, and you wore your hat to church, and, you know, and she grew up this way, and her husband was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he died without any insurance. The church never gave him one bit of help. She had to go get a job. She had 3 sons, just as everything just as awful as could be for her. Never got one bit of help by that denomination or anything else. And she used to go to a gas station, an old Leonard Strickland, half Cherokee, and I don't know what the other half was, but couldn't read or write one bit. He's working at the gas station, and he'd feel bad for her, and he'd take care of her car and check the oil and the tires and everything, and sooner or later, they got married. And so she marries old Tomahawk. Oh. And just one of the most unusual marriages you've ever seen. And, you know, and that's the kind of people Bill Randall ministered to. But the first time she ever heard him on the radio, she said, if that's a preacher, she said, then the woods are full of them. She said... You know, and she's disgusted by whoever this guy is on the radio, all right? And later on, became one of the most loyal and faithful members he ever had. Yes, sir?
Can you explain the woods are full of them?
In other words, if that's a preacher, then it's easy to be a preacher. What's the woods full of trees, you know? In other words, they're just everywhere. You know, there's nothing to this guy, all right? That's what that, it didn't hurt to ask that. I'll bet you there's others who didn't know it. I'm going to bet there's others who didn't know and didn't ask, okay? All right?
All
right. You know, just an old expression, country folk will have that, you know, in the woods are full of them, you know, there's just a dime a dozen or whatever. There's nothing, there's no value to him, basically, is what she's saying. And, but the thing is, she thought that of Bill Randall until he came in and loved her and her family and her three boys and, you know, and her husband and old Tomahawk, Leonard Strickland. I remember him learning to read, reading John 4, reading it out loud, you know, learned how to read and such. And, you know, so thrilled and worked hard every day of his life. And every day he didn't go into work. But again, think of those folks who come to this church who have to kind of get over this thing of John Asquith, Ruth Ann. I mean, you know, my wife, I mean, she was 3 months, she's on top of the world, then 3 months, she's reclusive and a wallflower, and you don't see her one way or another, and then 3 months, she's at it again, and, you know, or whatever else, and there's no excuse for us other than the fact that God tends to use us. You know, about 3 o'clock last night, I woke up troubled over many things. And part of it over that division within the church. Not a division to the point that people are wrong and we're mad at them or anything. Not any of that, not that way, okay? But deeply troubled over that. And by 4 o'clock, I still couldn't get back to sleep. And thank God that none of you came to this church at 4 o'clock, because I came here without my glasses, not my teeth, didn't have shoes on. And put some britches on and came over here to the church and turned the light on and probably looked like a mess, you know, bedhead, as Randy always says when I get up. Yeah, you know, spent a half hour here and me and God just went over some stuff, all right? And I just basically told him, I said, you know, the constitution of the church makes me to have certain authority or powers or whatever else, but the Bible didn't give me those. That's man's given me that. And the average pastor, that's all he has, is what man gives him, constitutional authority, okay? Mm. I've never wanted that to be what allows me to be the pastor of this church. And I just told the Lord, I said, unless you back me up with the power of preaching, you change lives. Some of these people who are hanging on the horns of the altar right now, and absolutely, keep this in mind. For those of you who have found assurance in life in Christ Jesus, there's nothing more precious than that to you, okay?
That's right.
Coming unto him is precious. And that terrible time you went through and that agony of spirit and going through that, not having it, it was so awful and so terrible to you. But keep in mind, we have people in this church who don't see any value in that whatsoever. They think that I torture you, okay? Yeah. They think that I've got you just suspended out there and they can handle it. I've had somebody go to my boys and say, by now, your pastor ought to just get an older preacher to win all these people to Jesus Christ, okay? And again, there may have been a time that that could have happened, okay? You know, the 1957 Billy Graham Madison Square Garden meeting where Pastor Haynes' brother got saved. Do you realize Bill Randall came, almost got saved in that meeting? He was listening on the radio and absolutely under conviction and in agony, and the radio station turned it off. And he sat there in agony. That's the very same meeting where Pastor Haynes' brother got saved. Those are just different days, different times, okay? And, you know, today when I hear numbers, some church had 82 saved, one saved, whatever else, to be honest with you, I wait to see how many are sitting there clothed and in their right mind next year, okay? How many have a changed life? How many go through that? And I understand it. And it's hard for people who come out of the old school, okay, to understand that way of thinking, okay? And so, again, it goes back to this thing. That's why if you think about it with Dale and Amy, when you came to me and said, no, we're still lost, I told you keep it quiet. Why? Because the fundamentalist is your enemy.
Right.
He's the one who's going to do his best to see to it that you never come to repentance, that he can just seal this thing quickly and just do some little quick thing with you here, okay? And that's why I would tell you that. But the cat's out of the bag now, okay? Most of it's Stephen, because Stephen's just trying to be honest about it. He wanted prayer about it, okay? And he brings out the idea. You know, people at first were shocked. I'm lost, okay? Cat's out of the bag now, all right? And now people see. You know, it used to be just this underbelly, this undercurrent of people that I had, and I knew they were in that situation, and now we're more open about it. But as it's more open, keep in mind that there are people that that's absolutely disgusting to them. That's hard. And some of them are in this church, okay, who cannot see the wisdom of that, who absolutely believe that's cultish or whatever else. It's one of the reasons I wrote the book, to show people that this isn't something new, okay? This is something the Wesleys did, Spurgeon did, all right? This is something, you know, William Carey did. This is something David Brainerd did. This is something Moody did. This is something, all right? We're going to what used to be, okay? And I don't know why. I don't know why God tarries sometimes, because one thing's for sure. When people sat around the pool of Siloam and waited, you had to wait until the angel stirred the water to get the healing, okay? And I don't know why. I don't understand that, okay? I just know that when God stirs, that people need to get saved. And until God stirs like that, you need to seek and wait on this God and be great and wait on Him, okay? And, you know, and He may stir to you individually, He may stir to a bunch. But you need to be ready for that God and ready and waiting for Him when that moment comes. And, you know, and if you find that heretical, then kick Spurgeon out of your writing. Kick Wesley out of your writing. Kick Moody out of your writing. Kick these people out of it. Get rid of them, okay? Because all of them taught that, went through that themselves, okay? I don't understand that. I just know it takes sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, okay?
Pastor.
Yes?
The difference is, back then, they knew how to wait for the mercies of God. Now they just want the religion.
They all been taught it's a microwave.
Okay?
And it's been taught for so long, just ask and God will do it. Okay? Ask and thou will receive. Okay? Well, go ask for $1 million. Okay?
Yeah.
See if you get it. All right? Greg? Yeah, it's, Greg, you said it perfectly, okay? Here, you know, one of the things the Calvinists say, well, no man seeketh after God, okay? Well, can a man with palsy in his hand lay, you know, stretch his hand out? No, okay? Can a man that's crippled, can he pick up his mat and walk? No. What happens when Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk? The power's in it, isn't it? Okay? All right. What a cruel thing to tell somebody with a palsied hand, stretch forth your hand. What a cruel thing. Not when Jesus said it.
That's right.
And when you hear the preacher say, seek, the power is in the preaching. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay? That's what He chose. Me and God went over that last night, and He finally allowed me into the throne room of grace. Okay? We finally got through the outer court, the inner court, and we got into the throne room of grace, and we got there and we discussed this thing that the only power I have in this church is what He gives through the preaching of the Word of God. And if He wants to hang me out there, okay, and leave all these people out there, hanging out there, that's to His honor and His glory, but I know He wants them saved, okay? I know that, okay? And I also know there's times it's hard for God to work because of the unbelief of the crowds around Him, okay?
Yes,
says so. And Jesus Christ would look around angrily at the unbelief. Angrily. Could not do many miracles because of it. Okay? But you know what? We have a greater God. We have a greater God and a greater word, a greater sacrifice. We have sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ and the obedience. Okay? We have it. And that's what we preach. Miss Amy?
I've learned over the last couple of years from studying that, from reading the scriptures, that belief played a big part in what Jesus could do for somebody. Because in one part where He says, believest thou that I can do this? And He says, I can't, I'll leave my arms.
That's right.
So belief played a part, because Jesus could perform miracles.
That's right.
But the belief had.
Miss Amy says this. Now listen, it's important what she said here. She said, I've seen in my studies that belief has a big part of what God does.
Yes.
For example, the man, if thou believest, and he says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. What does that mean? A, you have a responsibility.
That's right.
You have a responsibility to believe what God shows
yes,
you.
Sir.
Okay?
100%.
Can that belief give you eternal life? No. But that belief can make Jesus Christ do his work with you. Okay? It can bring you to repentance. Okay? If you don't believe, he that cometh unto God must believe that God is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I have people tell me, God won't save me. He that cometh unto God must believe that God is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? What's the reward? It's not heaven. It's Jesus. It's to be made one with him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Fanny got it. She got the foretaste of what it's like to be in heaven in her soul. It came to her, okay? She had that. It lived in her. And let me tell you something. If you ever get rid of the junk you have and get that, you'll never want anything else, okay? And all I do is encourage people that all they got is that second-rate Jesus and that flannel-grabbed Jesus or whatever else, and they've never had the power of God, never had the assurance, never had God take them and lift them from death unto life, never had the lights turn on inside, that tarry for that because it's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. And God has promised it through Jesus Christ. And preachers have watered it down and gone and told people, if you prayed this prayer, you have it. Well, I don't feel it. Doesn't matter. It says you have it. Go on, next, you know. Stamp 666 on your forehead. Go to the next one, okay? And the thing is, God gives that. You know what I expect? Let me tell you something. If we had 10 people get saved tomorrow, you know what I expect? I expect about 6 months of 10 babies. Okay? Who one day are just so happy and full of life and, oh, Pastor, this is the most wonderful thing in the world, okay? And then the next day, oh, my goodness, where's Jesus? All right? Wetting their diapers and everything else. And you're going to go through that. And somehow or other, pastor's saying, well, I got all these people getting saved, and they never have that going on, okay? You know, some lady told me I had triplets. What do you expect when you go to her house? You expect a mess. You expect nonsense going on. You expect to see her sitting there drinking beer and giving up and kids poop all over the house or something. Or, you know, or you expect, you know, or to see her finally in that moment where all three are asleep at the same time and she's rocking there and kind of knitting and happy. And it goes, you know, I remember one time some friends, Ruthann and I have Pam Lindsay, you know, she just talked about her three kids and she said, sometimes when I go to the mailbox and I walk back there, it's my peace and quiet to walk to the road to the mailbox and get the mail and come back and then hit the house again. Yeah. All right? Yes.
This song was on my
Psalm 130, if you want to look at that, where it says that my soul waits on that God because he will. That waiting is so important, and let no man interfere with that. No, if you think about it, when you guys were going through it, when you were going through it, when you were going through it, what do I have my elbows up protecting you, saying to it that no one interferes with us. Let God do his work, okay? And again, I'm not against you talking to other preachers. I'm not against anything of that sort, okay? Nothing of that sort. Doesn't hurt. Didn't hurt Pastor Hain to go preach to Chelsea that God wanted her to trust him. Okay?
That's right.
You know what? For Chelsea, that was the last thing necessary.
Right.
Okay? She herself will tell you. If he'd said that to her a month earlier, it wouldn't have done a bit of good. Okay? And she'll tell you that. Okay? But that was the moment, and it was great that he said it. Okay? But the point is, God knows with every one of you what the blockage is. God knows with every one of you what the trouble is. God knows. And you know the other thing is? When God does save you, it's so obvious to you why you couldn't get saved. You'll stand there and kick yourself. You say, you stupid idiot. How could you have missed that? Okay? You know how you miss it? It's called the blindness of the heart.
Okay?
The blindness of the heart. All right. So Romans chapter 11. It says in verse 13, where I speak unto you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Didn't bother him to make them jealous. Okay? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now there's prophecy in that. When God cast away Israel as a nation, a national unit, not every Jew, as a national unit, okay? If I was mad at the state of Pennsylvania, does that mean I'm mad at Ronnie and Amy? They don't live, but when they did, okay? No, okay? As individuals, I can like them, but I can still be angry with Pennsylvania, okay? God cast away Israel as a nation, but individuals, no, okay? Each one has the same rights to come to him as any person does. He cast away, but when he cast away Israel as a nation, what happened? He reconciled the world unto himself. Mm-hmm. So what will receiving of them be but life from the dead? Gives you a hint of the rapture, okay? When God's ready to receive Israel as a nation back again, bam, that's when he does that resurrection.
Pastor?
Yes?
But there in 14 is exactly the same thing that you've been saying, is that he might save some of them. It didn't say that, I mean, Paul, he's writing this. If an apostle can only save some of them.
That's right. He's doing what he can that some might be saved, okay? Maybe if they get jealous enough, maybe if they get angry enough, maybe they'll get saved, okay? Maybe it'll happen. All right. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, what was that? Abraham, okay? Isaac, Jacob, the lump is also holy. What's that? The rest of Israel. The root be holy, so are the branches. Okay, the first fruit, the lump. The root, the branches. He's just saying the same thing over again, two different ways. And if some of the branches be broken off, okay? In other words, here's Israel, some of those branches, bam, they're broken off. What did Jesus Christ say in John 15? I'm the vine, okay? You're the branches, okay? And if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then just cut them off, all right? And so thou be the branches, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. I don't know of any place in the world that wild olives grow today. Okay? It's a plant probably been universally cultivated everywhere it was ever found. Okay? What a valuable plant. Do you realize an olive tree never dies? There are olive trees in Greece that have been run by the same families for 2,000 years. Okay? And there are olive trees in Israel that Jesus Christ would have walked by, the same tree. Okay, they never die. That's why it's a picture of eternal life. It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. The other thing is, the oil itself, when it's done without heat and squeezed, okay, it never rots. Okay? And it's so healthy. It's a picture of the Holy Ghost, okay? That oil, that anointing and such. But here it says he took the wild olives and then took that branch and grafted it onto that tree. Anybody's ever watched grafting done? You can take one kind of apple and graft on, have another kind there. They'll even do it with pears sometimes or things. Put them on an apple tree and put them on there. And he says, God did that with you Gentiles, okay? He's not talking about individual people. He's talking about the Gentiles themselves, okay? And that's important to understand. Verse 18, boast not against the branches. In other words, don't be running your mouth on the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, you're boasting, but you're not the one keeping the root going. The root's keeping you going, all right? Mm-hmm. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. There goes what Amy was talking about, okay? Why did God cut Israel off? Because of unbelief, okay? They were broken off, that I might be grafted. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off. Thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Now, the old Methodists, they would teach that, see, you lose your salvation. But he's not talking about individuals. He's talking about the Gentiles as a whole, that God can cut them off from the blessing. And he can put it back to strictly Israel again. He can do that, okay? And he warned them, be careful of that thing, that I do that to you. All right, so what are we looking at? We're looking at God was made Israel to be the elect. Then he made Jesus to be the elect. Then he made the Gentiles to be the elect. Through the Holy Ghost, sanctifying them through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ and that obedience to faith there and that belief of the truth, okay? And he made them the elect, okay? No longer is it Israel. Now, Israel's still the elect. A lot of them going to hell, okay? So this whole idea that Calvinists teach, the elect are just the saved and, you know, you got to be chosen by God or whatever else, and no truth to any of that, okay? What tends to happen is people will say, well, you have your verses, I have mine. Well, that's a pretty stupid way of thinking, okay? And it just is. All verses will point to the same truth if in context, saying what they say to who they're talking to. The example, you've heard me use it 100 times, is go get the manual for your new car, okay? How do you change the oil? Well, you find that plug, and you open it up, and you drain all the oil out, okay? And you're telling your wife, you know, go find the manual, it'll tell you how much oil is supposed to be in the car. So she goes to the place, talks about draining the oil. Mm-hmm. Well, what'd she do? She's going to ruin your engine. Why? Because she doesn't have the context right, okay? The context is supposed to have 4.5 quarts in there, okay? You have to find the place where it's talking about, well, the engine's running, you want this much oil in it, all right? When you're changing the oil, you want all the oil out, okay? So do we have a contradictory book here?
No.
No. You have to know the context of what you're talking about. So what happens is people wrestle things out of context. And then they say, well, I got 10 verses, you only have 9, so I'm the truth. No. They all have to work together. You can't ignore their verses. You have to take them and find out where do they go. Where do those verses go? Okay? And put those verses in their place. And if you think about it, so much of what we've done here for the last 13 and a half years, 14 years that I've been here, is showing you how to put the verses in place. Take this Bible as a whole and look at it as a whole and see it as a whole. Okay? All right. So let's go back to 1 Peter. We're just about done with our lesson for the day here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How did he do it? By the resurrection of Jesus. That's where the power of the new life is. Okay? It's in that resurrection. When I turned these lights on here, the power came from many places. Niagara Falls, probably about 1% of it. Wind power somewhere. Some nuclear power plant somewhere else. And it's all being mixed around there, but I flip that light and I get all that power from it. Okay? Where's the power of the preaching of the Word of God come from? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where's the power for salvation come from? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where's the conviction come from that people have? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is, okay? And God takes that and manifests that power through preaching, is what he said. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, okay? Not me carefully reasoning with you, and yet I do carefully reason with you. Okay? And that's fine. But those of you who are in construction, you know, there's one thing, you know, if you want to knock a sidewalk out, you can take a little boy and give him a hammer, but you'd rather have a jackhammer. All right? You can take a drill and try to drill into something, but you'd rather have a hammer drill. All right? And so, you know, me reasoning with you is like giving you a little hammer. Me preaching it. All right? Driving that thing home. And there's people that hate that. Hate it, okay? Offended, angry. Why? Because it got down into things inside of them they didn't want dealt with, okay? They didn't like it. They didn't want it dealt with there. They didn't want that stuff exposed. They're angry. They came into the house of God and horrible things came out in their heart and such. And let me tell you something. You sit there under a good preacher or anybody that's got that an anointing of God on them, stuff will rise up in your heart that ain't pretty. Mm-hmm. Okay? Ain't pretty at all. But God didn't show you that stuff to rub your nose in it. God showed it to heal it.
Amen.
Okay? Because that's the first step, is seeing that awful stuff about yourself and then the healing in it.
The difference is whether you, when he shows it to you, whether you agree with him. If you decide not to agree with him, it makes it worse.
That's right. You decide not to agree with
him.
That's right. And that's why it says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I don't know how you received him, but I received him in repentance, seeing awful stuff about myself, and I've learned to walk that way, letting him show me what he wants to show me, okay? And every once in a while, so awful what he's trying to show me, and oh my goodness, you know, I don't want to see this thing, but to see it, there's healing in it. That's where it heals, showing it, seeing that thing about yourself, and it's so good to do it. You know, some of you have heard me tell this story over and over again, and some of you it'll be new, but I always remember back being in my cousin's house in the early 1960s, and they had a newspaper article about a woman who came out of a store at about dusk at night, and as she's starting to get into her car, a man starts running at her from another car. Stop, lady, stop. Well, isn't that what every woman's terrified of? You know, you're in this parking lot and some guy's running, and she gets in her car so quick and turns that on. And she's backing out of there, and to her horror, the guy, after when he realized he can't stop her, he gets in his car, and he's on her tail. There's no cell phones in those days or anything of that sort, and her heart's beating just as hard as it can. She cannot believe this is happening to her. And this guy, he is right there no matter what she does. And she finally thinks to herself, go to the state trooper barracks, go to the state trooper barracks. And so she races to the state trooper right up in the lawn, beeping that horn. State troopers come running out. She's pointing the car behind her. They pull their guns on the guy. He gets out and says, no, look in her back seat. There was a naked man in her back seat. He saw the man duck down. He tried to run and warn her. Okay? She misunderstood it. She's running from him as hard as she can. And he's thinking to himself, if I keep the lights in that window, he won't dare do anything. And he's staying right on her tail the whole time. There's people in here. Jesus Christ is chasing you and keeping the lights on you, and you're running from him, okay? You're doing everything you can not to let him shine those lights and show you what he's trying to show you. Let him show you. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer?
All right, Father, Lord, thank you for your precious word, Lord. The Owner's Manual for Life that you've given us, Father, the King James Bible. Father, we want to thank you for this group here tonight, Lord, and we thank you that we had the opportunity to come here and hear your word, Father, and hopefully take it in, Lord. We just ask now, Father, you bless our time of fellowship and refreshments and safe travel home, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.